Remain standing as you're able to do so as we turn to our scripture reading for this morning in Romans chapter 3. Taking as my text this morning, Romans 3, 21 and part of verse 25. I'll begin reading at verse 9. Romans 3 and verse 9, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. Let's give it our careful attention. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law or in the law, that every mouth may be closed and the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. The grass withers, flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. Amen. Amen. Perhaps you have gotten as far as question 50 in the Children's Catechism. Question 50 asks, what is justification? Now that's a big word, isn't it, children? What is justification? If I ask some of your parents, they might not be able to tell me what justification is. But what your catechism teaches you is that justification is God's forgiving sinners and treating them as if they had never sinned. God's forgiving sinners and treating them as if they had never sinned. Now what the Bible teaches, children, is that the reason God forgives sinners and treats them as if they had never sinned is because He gives them righteousness. He makes them right before Him through faith in Jesus Christ. And so we must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ if we're to be forgiven our sins and if God is to treat us as if we had never sinned. Now, the doctrine of justification has provoked serious controversy in the church, in the history of the Christian church. It resulted in the 16th century Protestant Reformation, when focus came upon this simple question: how can a man be just before God? How can a man be just before a holy God? How can he ever hope to stand before the just judgment of God when every man is guilty? Martin Luther insisted that the answer to that question, justification by faith alone, is the doctrine by which the church stands or falls. In other words, Luther was saying, if the church gets this wrong, if it in any way denies or obscures the doctrine of justification by faith in Christ alone, it is no true church. Calvin, to Luther's declaration, added that justification is the hinge upon which all other doctrines of the Bible turn. And one of our own theologians, name which may be familiar to you, J.I. Packer, said that the doctrine of justification is the atlas that carries the whole of the Christian doctrine upon its shoulders. But the doctrine of justification by faith isn't something to be relegated to the study of church history or to the banter that goes on between theologians as to precisely what the doctrine of justification is, what it means. The doctrine of justification is important for every member of the Church of Jesus Christ, because what the question that the doctrine of justification answers when it asks, how can a man be just before God, is how can a man be saved? And that's an important question for every human being. How can a man be saved? But the sad truth is that many members of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ today can't clearly articulate this important doctrine upon which Luther said the church stands or falls, upon which swings, Calvin says, all other doctrines of the church, an atlas upon which the Christian faith is held upon its shoulders. What is this doctrine of justification by faith? That's what Paul is beginning to answer for us in our text this morning. Now, he began to introduce that doctrine earlier in the letter. Early in chapter 1, Paul says, this is the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is a gospel that concerns His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the gospel of what God is doing in Christ. As he moves on in that first chapter, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the righteous shall live by faith. And what Paul introduces in that early chapter, he begins to explain now. But first, what he's done is to show us that every human being needs the righteousness that the gospel reveals in Jesus Christ. Everyone needs that righteousness. All the non-Jews need the righteousness. This God righteousness. The Gentiles or the nations, those to whom the Jews referred as Gentiles, the pagans, the non-religious, they need the righteousness of Christ. The Jews, if they're going to be saved, because they can't be saved by their religious tradition, they can't be saved by circumcision, they can't be saved by their inheritance, the religion that they inherited from their parents, any more than we can be saved by the religion that we inherited from our parents, the Jews, the non-Jews, need this justification. And Paul goes on in the text that we read this morning in Romans 3 and 9 through 20, goes on to say, this problem is universal. All are under sin. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is no one who does good. Not even one. This is a universal problem. All have this sin. All are under the guilt of this sin. And so, this righteousness that is revealed, it's a righteousness that everyone needs. And the first thing that Paul tells us is that God's righteousness for salvation is revealed apart from the law. God's righteousness for salvation is revealed apart from the law. That means it's devoid of any human element, devoid of any human component. Apart from the law is shorthand for apart from the works of the law, which Paul, remember, had mentioned in verse 20. By the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. And so he begins our text in verse 21 with that conjunction, but. By the works of the law, in stark contrast to the works of the law, God has revealed a way by which man can be just before an infinitely holy and righteous God. And that conjunction emphasizes this contrast between the works of the law and what Paul is about to reveal, the way of righteousness that he reveals. Now, that doesn't mean that it's now being revealed for the first time. Paul isn't saying that the way things were done in the Old Testament was that men were justified by the works of the law. That's not at all what he's saying. This is not some new way by which men are to be found just before God. Nor is he saying that apart from the Old Testament revelation, God's righteousness is now being revealed, because he says just the opposite, doesn't he? Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So what he's saying is that the very same thing found in the Old Testament concerning this idea of a God righteousness, a way to be just before God, is what is being made more clear in the New Testament. That's what he's saying. But now, that is, in the period of revelation that concerns the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, now, what was once in the shadows is being brought into the fullness of light so that all might understand, all might see. That's what that term now emphasizes. It's apart from the works of the law, it comes with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so that term, apart from the works of the law, is simply an absolute negation of being justified by the works of the law, which Paul has already told us isn't possible. No flesh will be justified by the works of the law. That means that they can't in any way contribute, not in a preparatory, not in some subordinate way. The works of the law have nothing to do with our justification before God. And that's something that needs to be emphasized in our day and our time, when there are many religions who tell us that the way that we find acceptance before God is to present good works before Him, to somehow be good enough so that we can be acceptable to Him in our own righteousness. And what Paul is saying here is that that's not possible. And if you're trying to gain acceptance through good behavior, through doing good things, whatever those good things might be in the eyes of man, what Paul is saying is that you're hopeless. You can't be just before God apart from the works of the law. How then is a man to be just before God? Now that's what Paul goes on to answer for us. He says, secondly, that God's righteousness for salvation is revealed in Jesus Christ. There's no human component in justification by faith. It's all divine. The righteousness that is now revealed is in Jesus Christ. Righteousness unto salvation comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's how we can gain a right standing before God. Now that righteousness that he introduces here, or rather that he speaks about here in verse 21 and 22, is the same righteousness about which he had spoken in chapter 1 and verse 17 when he said that the righteous would live by faith. It's revealed, the righteousness of God is revealed by faith, or it's the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, for the righteous shall live by faith. Same faith. Now he's explaining the content of that faith, the object of that faith. And the object of that faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling us then that the faith that brings justification isn't a general faith in God. You hear people talk about that all the time, don't you? Well, what makes you think, you might ask someone, what makes you think that you'll be found on the judgment day acceptable before God? And many people answer, well, I have faith in God. I believe in God. It's not the faith that Paul's talking about here. This is not a general faith in God. Much less is it some undefined faith. Well, I have faith, people say. I have faith that when I stand before God that I'll be okay. Now, this is a faith that has an object. This is a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. And what we're saying is that I'm not putting my faith in my own ability, not the works of the law. I'm not putting my faith in general in God. I'm putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for my salvation. Because it's through Him, the Bible teaches me, that I'm going to be saved. Christ's righteousness, then, not our righteousness, is the ground of our salvation. It's not that. You may be familiar with some of these historical arguments, those arguments that took place during the Protestant Reformation. It's not that God infuses righteousness into us and somehow makes us righteous and acceptable before Him. That's not at all what Paul is saying here, because the term justification means to declare one righteous. It doesn't mean to make him righteous. It means that God declares this person to be righteous because he has put his faith in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone, for salvation. So, what Paul is telling us, that the righteousness now revealed in Jesus Christ is the righteousness of Christ. It's His righteousness that's credited to us when we believe. And he's telling us furthermore, that since it's by faith in Jesus Christ, faith is the alone instrument. That's the way the writers of our confessional documents have put it. Faith is the alone instrument of our justification. Justification comes no other way but by faith in Jesus Christ. How can I be just before God? Not by the works of the law. It's been revealed apart from the works of the law, Paul says. How can I be justified before Him? Well, I can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. I love the Westminster Confession. And I love the way it begins its chapter on justification. Those who God effectually calls, He also freely justifies. You can hear the arguments. You can hear the polemical atmosphere in the Protestant Reformation in what they write. Not by infusing righteousness into them, but by pardoning their sins. And by accounting and accepting their persons as righteous. He accounts them, accepts them as righteous, not for anything wrought in them, not for anything done by them, but for Christ's sake alone, nor by imputing faith itself, the act of believing, or any other evangelical obedience to them as their righteousness, but by imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ to them. And they, receiving and resting on Him and His righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves. It's a gift of God. And so what Paul says is that a righteousness now being revealed for salvation is a righteousness of all divine content. Even the faith that you exercise in Christ is something that God gives to you. Because you can't muster it up. You won't muster it up. You won't believe in Christ unless God enables you to do so. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's God's gift, and that not of yourselves, he says, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Justification is by faith alone in Christ alone. That's what Paul is teaching here. And when he goes on to say it's given to all without distinction, he's merely recalling what he said in beginning at chapter 1 and verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20. He's simply saying, look, it doesn't matter if you're a non-Jew. It doesn't matter if you're from one of the nations around the Jews. It doesn't matter if you're a pagan. It doesn't matter if you're a religious person. It doesn't matter if you're a non-religious person. Whoever, without distinction, all of them have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They failed to reflect God's glory, the image in which they were made. And so, it's given to all, without distinction, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul goes on to teach us that it's free. It's a free gift. It's free grace. We often use these terms. We bandy them about. What we receive by faith is devoid of human content. It's free. It's a gift of God's grace. Those terms, as a gift and by His grace, have the effect of emphasizing the completely unmerited character of our justification. Now, free these days doesn't always mean free. My wife just told me this past week about an offer for some free samples of something that I enjoy. And so I made a telephone call and I said, tell me about this free offer you have for these samples. And the person on the phone directed me to a website, and I went to the website, and lo and behold, it cost me a dollar. Not only a dollar, it cost me $9 in shipping and handling. So what was supposed to be free wasn't really free. It had some strings attached. But that's not at all what Paul is saying, you see. What he's saying here is that there are no strings attached. It's all free. It's a free gift. This is free grace. It doesn't require anything of you except faith. And we've already said that that faith itself is a gift. He freely justifies. He freely declares us as righteous in His sight. Free and sovereign graciousness. That's what Paul is talking about. And no element is more central to Paul's doctrine of justification than this one. It's not constrained by anything in us. It's not constrained by anything that we do. It's merely a matter of God's good pleasure. God determined before the foundation of the world, before anything was created, that He would grant this free grace to those upon whom He was pleased to bestow it. And that's what He's done. And He does so by faith in Jesus Christ. But this accent, this emphasis on free grace for the receiver, it's free for the receiver. It's free to those who receive it by faith, but it costs the giver something. That's what Paul goes on to explain. It costs, anytime you give a gift, it costs you something, doesn't it? I'm not talking about re-gifting here. I'm talking about something that you go and you buy and you give to someone else. It costs something. And what Paul says is that there was a great cost involved. It's through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. The root meaning of that is to ransom somebody for a price, as in the way it was used in the original language, the buying back of a slave, the redeeming of a slave, the paying of a ransom. And that's the language that Jesus Himself used, remember. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's what Jesus Himself said. That's the way He characterizes this redemption. It's not simply, Paul says, what we have in Christ. The apostle says it's the redemption of which Christ is the embodiment. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around this, but that's what he's saying. It's not that he can't say, he does say elsewhere, that our redemption is in Christ. But what he's saying here is that Jesus is the embodiment of our redemption. And then in the text we have another expression of that costly price, propitiation in His blood. Elsewhere the word, the only other place in the New Testament is used, it's translated mercy seat. But here I think we ought to think of it in, I think the text, the phrase that Paul uses here, propitiation in His blood, shows us that we ought to take it in the same sense that we take the other word translated propitiation in the New Testament, and that is as a propitiatory sacrifice. That's what it is. A propitiation in His blood. It's a propitiatory sacrifice. Redemption considers our bondage. It's God's grace that releases us from that bondage. Propitiation considers our liability to God's wrath. And it's fitting that Paul should use an expression like this because, remember, that's how he began his argument, that everyone is under sin. He said the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. This redemption is a costly one. It costs God something. And Paul, although he could have said, because elsewhere he does say that Jesus freely offered Himself as that propitiatory sacrifice. He doesn't say that. He says it's what the Father did. Father in giving His one and only Son, gave Him that He might shed His blood, that He might spill His blood in order to ransom us, in order to remove the guilt of our sin, in order to release us from our bondage to sin. God gave the Lord Jesus Christ. The fitting way to wind up his argument here. Focuses on the free gift of justification. It underscores the divine cost of our justification. God has revealed his righteousness for salvation apart from the law. It's devoid of any human components. God has revealed his righteousness for salvation in Jesus Christ. It's all divine. It's all of God's sovereign and free grace. You see the great contrast. Apart from the works of the law, in Jesus Christ. Now, those who have read the Bible have have struggled with this throughout the history of redemption. Martin Luther struggled with it before he came to his evangelical awakening. Luther was a Roman Catholic priest. He was a monk. He was in a monastery. And by his own account, as he wrestled, as he struggled to understand what the Bible said, he did everything that he could to please God. He even did self-injury to himself. Because folks in those days thought that somehow if we injured ourselves, it would show God how much we really wanted salvation. Wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. Finally came to the point where he was so terrified. Because he knew that he had no peace in himself. All that he did in the works of the law, all that he did to try to justify himself in the flesh by the works of the law had no effect. He had no peace with God. And Luther says he began to hate God because he thought that God required righteousness from him. And then he was appointed to the university in Wittenberg as a professor of theology. And he began to teach the book of Romans to his students there. And he stumbled, as it were. We know he didn't stumble across Romans 1, 16 and 17. We know that the Holy Spirit was at work in him. But he stumbled across this verse that said that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. For the righteous shall live by faith. And he came to understand that God gives righteousness. He declares men righteous. It's not that he requires them to be righteous in his sight. And can you imagine Luther's delight in moving on from Romans 1, 16 and 17 and landing upon, after this expose of man's sin in chapter 1 and 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20, and landing upon these words in our text. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And then, what wasn't made absolutely clear in 1, 16 and 17 became abundantly clear that God declares men righteous. It's a legal declaration, the ground of which is Christ's righteousness, the only instrument of which is faith. And so the cry of the Reformation became sola gratia, by grace alone. Sola fide, by faith alone. Solus Christus, in Christ Jesus alone. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein he pardons all of our sin and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed or credited to us and received by faith alone. If you don't understand justification, if you're not able to articulate justification by faith in Christ alone, that's a good place to start. Shorter Catechism 33. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Look at the scripture proofs. It's a glorious doctrine. And on it, in our day, the church stands or falls. This is the hinge upon which all other doctrine swings. Justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And Paul's going to go on, chapter 4, to tell us that it was the same in the Old Testament as it is now, that Abraham was justified by faith, just like we are now. What a glorious doctrine. May God forever be praised. Amen. Our God and our Father, we marvel at your goodness and grace. We marvel, O God, at your sovereign, free, justifying grace. We marvel, O Lord, that you would grant such grace through faith to those like us. And we bless your name, O God. We ask that you would be pleased to show us your glory in these things. Pray that you would teach us, that you would cause us to be grounded in this important doctrine, and that because of it, all of the doctrines of Scripture which flow out from it might become clear to us, and that you would work in the church, O Lord, these days. We know that there are troublers of Israel. We know that there are those who challenge this important doctrine today. We pray, O Lord, that you would establish this in the church clearly, that your name might be glorified, that Christ might be exalted among all the nations of the earth. We ask in his name. Amen. Amen.